Morning, all.
Morning.
The best time you're surprised to see me here, I'm not sure. So just a word of explanation. Shirley and a friend decided just before I might we start, they would go one final time and have a meal together. So they went to Callister's. So 2 weeks ago, they went to Callister's, and as that turned out, it happened to be one of the sites where COVID was identified as an active site. She found out on Thursday that that was the case, and had to go be tested for COVID. And so they couldn't get an appointment here at the Linus. So they were all booked up, so they drove to Digby to have the test done. And they told them it would take up to 72 hours to get the results. She called me on Thursday night and said, well, there's a chance that we might not know the result until after Sunday morning. So, Bill, could you take care of Sunday morning? And I said, well, yes, of course, I'll do my best. Fully anticipating, of course, that she would get the results back. And the girl that went with her, interestingly enough, got the results back yesterday. She texted me and I said, oh, good. So then I won't have to preach and you won't have to listen to me. And guess what? Shirley's results didn't come back. So she'll probably hear today, and we will pray that the same result is that her test will be negative. So this morning, rather than change things up, because we were anticipating that the test would come back, we still have our communion service in the bulletins and the slides. So we didn't change them, anticipating that we would have to. So what we're going to change is we're going to be flexible, and we're going to do the prayers all the way through up until the prayer of consecration. And then, of course, you know that I can't do that. So we're going to skip the communion, and unfortunately, we won't have communion today. But we will do our prayers, we will worship together. I will give the sermon, and then after that, the choir will be singing. We will sing together, and then we will skip the communion, go right to the Lord's Prayer, the doxology, and then we'll leave as we go. Are we all good? Great. So let us worship together. I do not glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our introit hymn today is 468, To Abraham and Sarah.
Thank you.
My praise is of him in the great assembly.
I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him.
May the Lord bless you forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
All the lands of creation shall bow before him.
For kingship belongs to the Lord.
He rules over the nations.
To him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship.
All who go down to the dust fall before him.
My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him.
They shall be known as his heart.
They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn.
Say they can be at his time.
And together we pray. Father, your tortured son felt abandoned and cried out in anguish on the cross.
Yet you delivered him.
He overcame the bonds of death and rose in triumph on the grave. Do not hide your face from those who cry out to you. Feed the hungry, strengthen the weak, and break the chains of the oppressed, that your people may rejoice in your saving deeds. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our second reading is from the letter of Paul to the Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now sing together our grateful hymn.
Thank you.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what would it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Consider how to mold that as some kind of reflection that we could all share it together. Surely being a trooper put things together and sent me over her ideas on that. And so I wanted to try and take those readings, my reflection, her thoughts, and mold them together into one. Well, let's see what happens. Today's readings are all about our relationship with God. And they fit so well together, the one from Genesis and Romans and then from Mark's Gospel. It's all the same story. It starts in Genesis, of course, with God's covenant to Abraham to make him the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And that covenant or agreement is an everlasting agreement, not only with Abraham, but with his offspring, to be their God forever. So the first reading establishes where the covenant starts, how it begins, and it is for all of us. And then Paul picks it up in Romans, and he reinforces that covenant, assuring Abraham's descendants that they will inherit the world. An agreement that did not come from the law, but by grace, through faith in and belief in God. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Think about Abraham for a minute. 99 years old, close to 100. God says, I will make you the father of many nations. Be Abraham for a second. Really? Really, Lord? But what did Abraham do? The amazing part of the story we might take for granted. Don't. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But listen to this. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Wow. The more he gave glory to God, the stronger his faith. The stronger his faith, the more he gave glory to God. Might be a formula. And yet Paul tells us his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words "was reckoned to him as righteousness" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. So now we're going from Abraham, the explanation of why he was considered righteous. We're taking it to today, taking it into the gospel, and it's for us. So it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespass, and was raised for our justification. Jesus reminds us in the gospel and tells his disciples what's going to happen to him. He tells them that he's going to have to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And Peter is having none of it. Peter says, no. That's not going to happen to you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Wow, what happened? What's going on? What is Jesus saying? And then he starts talking about if you want to lose your life, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose your life. How are those things related? Okay, think about, just put that aside for a second. Let's go to the gospel again a little further. Jesus tells his disciples this: if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay, let's change that around just a little bit and make that statement I statements instead of them statements. So Jesus is saying, if they want to become my followers, and I would say to you, let me deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. Or you, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my follower, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. What does it mean to deny myself? Is it fasting? Stuff we talk about so much during Lent? Perhaps it's giving up bad habits, or perhaps it's becoming more active in the church, or more activities. Nothing wrong with any of that. That's not really one thing that Jesus is talking about. See, denying yourself even is tied back into Peter's rebuking Jesus because he didn't like the outcome of what he heard. And he took his eyes off God for a minute and focused on himself and said, that can't be right. That's not how I see it. How do we deny ourselves? It's in the word self. Self is my will, and I do things for me. What I want is how I choose my will, to follow my goals, to be what I want to be, and that can be fame, glory, it can be who knows what. Maybe it's my ego, but that's what I have to deny. I have to deny myself and focus on God's self. You are called to live God's will, always above your own. I am called to follow God's will, regardless of the outcome. Jesus followed God's will to show us the way, regardless of the outcome. The measure of how well we can deny ourselves is shown in the degree to which we love and trust God, and then how that love flows over and through us to others. Doing what we want is to turn our attention on ourselves, inward looking, if you will. Loving God above all else is to deny ourselves. And that is what Jesus is calling us to do. Then Jesus commands us to have that love overflow into loving others as he has loved us. That is the cross we choose to pick up. Jesus is speaking about a cross like his own that is to be taken up. A cross taken up willingly and taken in what we might call sacrificial devotion to others. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and that is exactly what he did. From that perspective, what we take up is not something inflicted upon us without our consent, nor even something that comes to us because of our own carelessness or neglect. It is something we choose to do voluntarily. Jesus' words, after all, are not to bear the cross, but to take it up. Life is full of burdens we bear that we cannot simply escape from. There we might not have a choice. Jesus' cross, on the other hand, can be sidestepped, avoided, evaded. Again, we look to Jesus for the way. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? Do you remember him sweating like sweats of blood? He did not want to be beaten, spit upon, punished, with thorns wrapped in his head, dragged through the city, and then crucified. No, he didn't want that. So he said to his father, Father, if there's another way. Then he said, of course, but not my will, but thy will be done. So even Jesus has to deny his earthly view and turn it over to his Father. The cross we are called to take up is not some sort of suffering or hardship we embrace so others will pity us or praise us. And it's not some sort of penance. It is done for the sake of others. It is a suffering to help others. And it's the meaning of love. Put in its rawest form, even cancer, or inheriting a predisposition for mental illness, or suffering from addictions, is not the cross which Jesus speaks. Rather, the cross is what is carried by those who willingly and lovingly minister and serve the cancer patient, serve and care for the depressed family member, or the struggling and failing drug addict, when they could avoid it and don't have to do it themselves. The cross is carried by those who show compassion, accept scorn, offer sympathy and empathy, and do not judge those for whom condemnation is our more natural impulse. Sounds a lot like what Jesus did, what Jesus does, and his will for us too. While it may not be our inclination to take up the cross in this manner, this is what Jesus is asking us to do as a way of following him and offered as a covenant with him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The taking up of the cross is not a one-time event. In Luke's gospel, he actually says, take up your cross daily and follow me. This, we could say, is perhaps an accurate Lenten penance, not giving up some pleasure for the sake of our own souls, but taking up some difficult work for the sake of others. And this requires prayerful discernment on our parts, the asking, what can I do? Without thought of reward, satisfaction, without regard for criticism or misunderstanding that might be generated among family, friends, and even members of our church. The nudge we receive from that still small voice inside, if we allow ourselves to hear it, may indicate the cross we are called to carry. Every morning, we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. Impossible, you say. Well, you're right. On our own, we cannot accomplish this. We need to remember what is also included within the covenant. On your own, you can do nothing. Remember the parable of the vine? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But Jesus also said, I am with you always. The Holy Spirit will guide us, pick us up when we fall, clean us up, and then put us back in the fight. The power to carry the cross comes from Jesus, not from us. Jesus, who humbles, supports, and strengthens us in all our endeavors when we are doing his will in our own lives and in the world. Let us pray. Father, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to turn the free will you have given us back to you in love. Fill us with your love. Help us to pick up our cross daily. Forgive us when we tumble and fall. Forgive us our sin. Help us to appreciate the overwhelming love you have for us so that we can share that with the world. Amen. Let us stand together and confess the faith of our baptism. As we say, I believe in God,
Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let us assume a posture of prayer. If you are here, let us pray. O God, we, as Abraham's descendant, pray to you always to have mercy. We pray for Abraham's descendants who worship you in your church, that your mission may be fulfilled. We pray that you will continue to prepare us and support us as we fulfill your covenant with you to be your people. We ask you, our Lord, hear our prayer and help us to have our minds on divine rather than human things. We pray for our secular leaders, especially our premier and provincial representatives, and our provincial health care director and staff, who once again had to make and follow through on hard decisions to more carefully and narrowly guide our actions to see us through the growth, once again, of COVID-19 cases. We pray for our Prime Minister and national leaders who, together with our provincial leaders, continue to navigate the purchase and distribution of vaccines for the most in need, while being even conscious of those still waiting and those in great need in other places for whom we must willingly share our resources. We pray for the continued ministry of our leadership offered by Linda, our primate, Sandra, our bishop, and for our church leaders. We pray for faithfulness and ongoing discernment for those on this year's prayers council and those who have agreed to serve this year in all aspects of our local parish administration. We ask your continued guidance for our worship team, especially now through Lent, their individual and collective work is increased. Help them to hear your will. And each other. We pray for those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, especially on our prayer list who are in hospital, suffering at home, or institution. Whether in physical or other pain, we pray for those grieving the loss of a loved one or experiencing the pain again of the anniversary of a loved one's death. Help each of us, regardless of our circumstances, to find time this Lent to become more aware of you
and your covenant made with us, and how to best to pick up our cross and follow you. Confident you are with us, supporting us and strengthening us. O Lord, we, Abraham's descendants, have faith that you hear our prayers. Help us to understand and accept your divine rather than human answer through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, by the steadfast and love and infinite mercy, he welcomes sinners and invites us to his table. Let us confess our sins confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that
we have sinned against you, not thought, word, or deed, by what we have done, but by what we have not done. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways.
Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us share this peace together. Let's raise our voices and sing hymn 375, At the Name of Jesus.
Lord, hear
Just before we say the doxology together, I wanted to point out that that last hymn is called a congregational anthem. I don't think we've ever seen that before. I think we did great, don't you? Let us pray together. Glory to God.
His power working in us infinitely more than we asked or imagined. Glory to God from generation to generation. In the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord look upon us with favor and grant us peace. And the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all and remain with us always. Amen. And if you're not sung out, we're going to sing our closing hymn, followed by our go now in peace.
Thank you.
Peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.